Ryan tells a few stories about me. That one actually is true, to be fair. Many of the stories Ryan will tell about me are not true. That one is true. Obviously, this week and the last number of weeks has been tumultuous. What a word, eh? I was a PE teacher who knew that I knew such words. Tumultuous in our world. It's been one that we cannot escape from in terms of its complexity, its difficulty, the hopelessness, the questions that you have and I have around it all. 24/7 Prayer is a network, a prayer network across the world, and they've put out a call to the church worldwide for a week of prayer next week. And so our part in that will be to open the cafe space on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday mornings from 7 a.m. to 9 a.m. to gather to pray. Pete Gregg said, if the church is not on its knees during this current state of the world, when will it be? And so our response to that is to open that space for 2 hours, Monday, Wednesday, Friday, to gather to pray. The elders will open up and be there. There'll be prayer set out around the tables, and you can engage with that. It's not going to be led. There's not going to be worship. It's just a space for us to pray, gather together individually or in twos and threes to pray for what's happening in our world. That's going to be Monday and Wednesday in the cafe, and sorry, it's going to be Friday in the auditorium, just because the space on Friday is used for Breakfast Club for Belmont. So is that okay? Monday, Wednesday, Friday, 7 a.m. to 9 a.m. Jump in for any part of that if you can to gather to pray. It's great to be with you and be back this morning. Great to be joining in with Cafe and for those online as well. Happy Mother's Day to Big Val. That's my mum. I shamelessly get to do that because I'm here and I can. We call her Big Val. She's not a big in any way. She's the tiniest wee woman, so she's always been Big Val. So happy Mother's Day, Mum. It's been a really interesting season to gather as we've looked at this family, this God of the generations. And I got to start it like 8 weeks ago, and it's a great joy to be able to conclude it today with you as well. Been a really interesting season as we look at family, and we look at this family and all of the changes and all the challenges and all of the dynamics that move and flow and shift as time goes on. And it's been interesting to do that in parallel to my own family at this season, these last sort of few months. Our once very full house with 4 children, now down to 3 with Luke away in New Zealand, e-biking around Bondi Beach this week. I mean, tough life, eh? As he visited a friend in New Zealand. 2 other sons very busy with rugby and uni and girlfriends and not in the house anywhere near as much as they used to be. And a daughter who's now dedicating her life to being TikTok famous. And so therefore is committed to dance videos and practicing every routine imaginable. And suddenly our house dynamics really shifts. It's very quiet all of a sudden. This week I was leaving Karen to school, and she said, can we play loud music, Dad? And I said, well, what about we have a conversation, and we can chat and catch up? She looked at me and said, no, loud music, please. And family life has ebbs and flows, doesn't it? Seasons change and things come and things go, and relationships are good and then they're not good and they change, and it's just flux and it's change and it's flow. And it does fly by. It seems like yesterday. And Leanne and I have done that a bit of that reminiscing, you know, at this point of our life together. Maybe you're here this morning, you've moved out recently, maybe of your home, or maybe you've moved here from another city, another country, another place. From Dungannon, maybe. And maybe life is settled and secure now for you at this moment. Maybe it's never been. And this family that we've been looking at, I think, captures a lot of what we journey in our families as well. And as someone said to me this week, laughing, they said, well, at least my family's not as messed up as theirs was, you know. And that's interesting, because we are going to look at something this morning about comparison, but we'll get there in a moment. As we said right the way back at the beginning of the series, we're going to look at this family, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Rachel, Leah, and we're going to gain courage from their obedience. We're going to gain wisdom from their mistakes. But ultimately, we're going to gain confidence in God's capacity to bring about his purpose, to bring beauty from ashes. And what the enemy means for evil, as we prophetically sung this morning, what the enemy means for evil, he will bring about for good. That is a prophetic statement that we believe. what the enemy means for evil, even in what is going on in this current climate in this world, God is sovereign over all and will bring it to his good purpose. He has not forgotten us. And even as Neil shared about Leah last week as being easy to overlook, but God did not overlook her and forget her. And so God does not overlook us and forget us. He is not distant and removed from today. He is very much in it and he is at work. And so what does this family have to say as we conclude today, as we understand more about ourselves, as we understand more about God, we understand more about friendship and relationship, what does this family have to say to us as we conclude? And Neil did such a great job with Leah last week, didn't he? It was fantastic. Neil, thank you so, so much. Neil showed us how God pauses to be present in her pain, how her pain shaped her and formed her and gave her a lens on how to look through the world. And it can do the same for us as well, but how despite our pain and our past, which can keep us in prison, keep us hostage, keep us one locked way of seeing things, actually God can bring freedom and hope. And that's a God we still believe in today, no matter who you are, where you sit today, in your pain and in your past, and you might feel in a prison. The word of God for you today is I do bring freedom and I do bring hope. I do bring freedom, and I do bring hope. Amen. And so today we're going to finish off looking at this family in this series with Rachel. Let's read from Scripture together. Some of the key words will be on the screen as we jump into the story. So Leah we looked at last week. Rachel we're going to look at this week. Before we read, Jacob is on the run from Esau, just to catch you up a little bit on the story. Jacob is on the run from Esau. He's stolen from his brother. He's tricked his father into giving him the blessing, and he arrives at his uncle Laban's home, where he first meets his future wife, Rachel, at this well, which is often a place of meeting in Scripture, and weddings often come from this. Anyway, we'll not go down that train of thinking. But let's jump into the story at this meeting, Genesis 29, verse 1 to 13. Some of the key words will be on the screen. Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east, and he looked and he saw a well in the field, and behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it, for out of that well they watered the flocks, and a large stone was over the well's mouth. Now all the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. And Jacob said to them, my brothers, where are you from? And they said, we are from Haran. And he said to them, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. And so he said to them, is he well? And they said, he is well. It's a cracking conversation going on. It's brilliant. Is he well? He is well. And look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep. Then he said, look, it is still high day. It is not time for the cattle to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go and feed them. But they said, we cannot until all the flock are gathered together and they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth and then we water the sheep. This was a cultural practice and Jacob wasn't from this culture. He didn't get the culture. That's going to be important for later on in the story because he doesn't get the culture then either. But he's not understanding the culture at this point. Now, while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. That's really important too. We'll get back to that in a moment. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, then Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. He just did what he wanted anyway. Well, he's done that before, hasn't he? But then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and cried. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative and that he was Rebekah's son. So she ran and told her father. And it came to pass when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him. There's a lot of kissing going on, isn't there? A lot of kissing going on in this story. And brought him to the house. And so he told Laban all these things. I'm very glad when my Reuben first met his girlfriend, Lauren, in the Mourne Mountains on a Duke of Ed trip, he just didn't run up and kiss her, okay? So just because it says so in the Bible doesn't mean we still do this today, okay? There's cultural context, and that's really important. The first time we meet Rachel, we learn that she is a shepherd. Little Bo Peep was not the only or first female shepherd, okay? The Bible was way ahead. Exodus also talks about Zipporah and her sister as shepherds over Jethro's flock. You see, Rachel is often referred to, isn't she, as a beautiful woman? But there's so much more to her than we think. Rachel's first introduced us as a shepherd. She's playing a responsible role within the family business. She's not just a pretty face. There's more to her than that. She functions as a shepherd before the mention of her face. I just think too often we jump to the verse about Rachel being beautiful of figure and face and forget that she was a shepherd first. Do we not do that with women in society in general? I'm just going to leave that and move on. We soon discover that she's not only a shepherd, but she's a younger sister to Leah and someone Jacob has absolutely fallen for. Genesis 29 continues to tell us that when Jacob had been working away on Laban's farm for a month for no wages, when he's asked what he wanted paid, he says the only thing he wants is Rachel. He's so in love with Rachel. He has to have Rachel. And so he would continue to work for the next 7 years with no wages if only he could marry the youngest daughter, Rachel. I mean, Rachel's a special shepherd, isn't she? Someone who would be willing to work for 7 years for free to have her. And so Rachel is described as beautiful in figure and in face. And Leah, as Neil outlined last week, was overlooked, potentially weaker or easier to look past. But not for Rachel. She was not looked past. She was looked at and looked to. And so for Rachel, things are looking good, aren't they? She has her job. She has her looks. And now she's going to have her husband who loves her so much. So much so that he will work for years unpaid to have her. And so 7 years pass, and the marriage feast begins, and this is the time for Rachel to get her husband. Except that isn't what happens. And we know from the story that Laban sends Leah into Jacob instead on the wedding night. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly how Jacob doesn't work out that it's not Rachel, but it's Leah. We can surmise that perhaps there had been too much drinking at the wedding feast, which would have been quite common practice. It was dark. She would have been veiled, or certainly in elaborate clothing, so she would have been very well covered. He could have been very well drunk. It was very, very dark. He thought it was Rachel. It wasn't. It was Leah. And he discovers then in the morning, and Rachel wasn't there. Rachel had been waiting too for 7 years to have her husband, but she wasn't the one in the wedding night with Jacob. It was Leah. And so a week later, even though a week later she would be added as the second wife to Jacob, she has to live out her life now in marital complexity, not marital bliss. Have I surmised that okay? Is that, yeah, we're with, yeah, okay. And the complexity begins here. Because we then read in Genesis chapter 29, verse 30, Jacob also went into Rachel to sleep with her, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served with Laban still another 7 years. And it begins, and I think it brings up something in this story which is really destructive and I think can still be harmful. And what I think the first thing God wants to say to us today is the complexity and catastrophe caused by comparison. It's okay for her. It's okay for him. It's okay for them. They don't have to deal with what I have to deal with. And I wonder, did Leah, the older sister, who culturally should have been married first, that was the culture of the day, that was how it should have been. I wonder when Rachel was lined up as the one to be married first, how the new man on the scene loved her so much and overlooked her. I wonder, did she think this? Rachel's beautiful. Rachel's wanted. Rachel's loved. It's okay for Rachel. But yet, comparison can lead to conviction, like a belief about something that actually isn't true. Conversely, you see, when we meet Rachel again in the text, it's not okay for her. You see, Leah begins to have children with Jacob. First Reuben, then Simeon, then Levi, then Judah. Four sons. And Rachel has none. A huge source of shame then comes into Rachel's world and societal judgment on someone like Rachel who is not able to have children. Never mind sons. The importance of having sons in these days was huge. And now Leah has four already and Rachel has none. And chapter 30 of Genesis goes on to say that Rachel bore no children with Jacob. And Rachel was envious and was jealous and said to Jacob, "Give me children or I'll die." And as much as Rachel has perhaps been the one in the story that has been envied, she now envies. And she compares herself to Leah. And I wonder, as Leah compares herself to Rachel and Rachel compares herself to Leah, I wonder in comparison, has there become conviction, a set of beliefs, assumption? It's okay for her. Well, actually, it's not okay for either of them. Leah has her son, perhaps, Rachel says. Leah has another son. Leah is a mother, and I don't even have a husband for myself. It's okay for Leah. And that's what often happens when we get into comparison in our relationships. It can lead to assumption. Oh, it's okay for them. Oh, look at their life. Look at his life. Look at his hair. But you know what I'm going to do this afternoon? I'm going to add up all the money I've saved on haircuts from when I was 18 and lost my hair tonight, and then I'll be the one laughing. You. Hey, Nixon, me and you, bro. I'll let you, yes, come on. But comparison can lead to conviction, and an incorrect conviction, and then assumption. If only. What do they know about trouble? What do they know? Look at my life. And often what comparison does, it leads us to introspection. And we feel less than. Or maybe what it can also lead to is, I'm glad my life's not like theirs. And it leads to self-promotion. But an unhealthy imagination of self comes when comparison enters into the story. And we tell ourselves a story of how we think things are, and then that moves to how things are. Do we notice the difference? It moves from how we think things are to then, well, that's how things are. Is it? Because the reality is, Rachel's in pieces here. Oh, but Rachel has her looks. Oh, but Rachel has the love of Jacob on the one side. And then Rachel's going, you have sons, and I don't even have a husband for myself. And we begin to think a certain way about someone. Or we begin to think a certain way about a group of people. And our perception and our assumption and the reality of that are misaligned. And I was chatting to someone this week and they said, that's me. And often I end up in a prison of pity. A prison of pity. And unfortunately, in a prison, you're by yourself as well. Because the reality is, comparison can also lead to isolation. You see, the reality in the story is, things aren't okay for Rachel. They're really not. Deep pain, disappointment, despair, powerlessness. She has no power. Love from her husband, but no love from children. Things aren't okay for Leah either. Deep pain, disappointment, love from children, but no love from husband. You see, the reality is that everybody has their stuff. And the danger comes when you move into a self-pity and a belief that everyone else is okay and living their best life, and we're the ones missing out. Living your best life's a myth. Even my son, e-biking around Bondi Beach last week, right? Living his best life, right? But it's a myth. Because I know what's really going on. I know what's going on. I know what might go out in a social media thing, but I know what's going on. And the danger in the world that we live in today is that we look to a social media persona who's living their best life. And it creates this angst within us that why can I not live like that? What is wrong with me? And the reality is there's nothing wrong with you. Because that's not reality. As we said earlier on, comparison in this world that we currently live in leads to assumption, which can lead to conviction. How we think things are become how things are in our mind, and that then can lead to competition. And Rachel and Leah in Genesis chapter 30 begin to compete over having children. And even in the naming of their boys, there's like this competitive, I'm going to name my boy something that's going to speak over the name of your boy. And it leads into competition. This weird competition as well over Jacob and who gets to sleep with him. It's just, it spirals. And comparison can cause us to spiral in our discipleship. Out of the formation into the way of Jesus and into the formation conforming to the way the world thinks. And the truth is, wow, the truth should have been in this that comparison leads to compassion. Because these were sisters who should have been for one another, not against one another. The compassion and the conversation that happens, sorry, RK, come here a sec, would you? The compassion and the difficult conversation of saying, man, you've got the love of Jacob. And she says, yeah, but you've got the love of a son. They're both loved and they're both unloved. And instead of comparison, they should find compassion. So I can have compassion for your loss of love, even though it's from a different source, and I have a compassion for the love of loss of my life. And so they think, that was really pointless to bring you up here, but anyway, I just did. But you just, you know, I should have gone for the hair comparison. That would have been, you know, I have compassion for you that you have to style it and gel it and get a cut and waste all that money. And Ryan says to me, I have compassion for you that you don't, you know. So it leads to compassion and not comparison. So it means that I don't fly to Turkey to get her implants. Do you know what I mean? Despite, again, a story that he told that I did. With AI-generated screen messages and texts. Completely false. Fact. Yeah. And I'll tell you why it was false, because he had Gareth Baxter beside me on the plane. See, you need to come to members' nights, right? Because that's the sort of banter that goes on, right? It's really good. But the reality is they both experience disappointment and despair just from different sources. Disappointment and despair is both present in their lives, but they experience it from different sources, but it's still there. And so instead of comparison leading to competition in the kingdom, comparison leads to compassion. Because the reality is we've all got our stuff. We all journey disappointment. Nobody that you look across in this aisle has it all together. Nobody as you look across this aisle has it sussed. The reality is, in this church family, we share the disappointment and despair. We also share the joy and the celebration. But the myriad of experiences are validated by the fact that we each go through them. What would it have looked like for Rachel and Leah to find companionship and compassion and not competition? But what's the cure as we move to a close this morning? What's the cure? Where does the story end with this God of the Generations family? Where's the hope? This is a family that we've looked at over these last number of weeks. Some of the headlines have been betrayal, have been deception, death threats, amazing faith, generosity, forgiveness, all wrapped up in this beautiful but ultimately broken family. It's so much like us, isn't it? There's so much beauty in this room. I look out on so many people that I know, and so much beauty, so much reason for rejoicing in your life and in your family. But I also look out in this room and I know the brokenness. And you can feel it in the room this morning. The palpability, that's another really good word for a PE teacher. The palpability of the pain in this room. That's the truth about family. Where's our hope? Who can fix it? I think Rachel's story, as it concludes, points to hope. I'm going to read from Genesis chapter 35, verse 16 to 20. Now they journeyed from Bethel. This is Jacob and Rachel and the crew. And there was but a little distance to Bethlehem. Your scriptural ears already are alerted, aren't they? They're journeying to Bethlehem. Rachel labored in childbirth, and she had hard labor. But it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, you will also have this son." By this stage, Rachel is able to give birth. She's able to get pregnant, and she will have this son. And so it was, as her soul was departing, for she died in labor, that she called his name Benoni, which means son of sorrow. But his father called him Benjamin, which means son who sits at the right hand. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar in her grave, which is the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day. You see, I think Rachel's story points to someone who will come from this family line, not from the line of Benjamin, but from this family's line, who will fix this family, who will redeem this family, but not only that, who will redeem every single family of the world. Every single relationship and friendship in the world will be redeemed. Genesis chapter 35, Jacob and Rachel are heading to Bethlehem. By this stage, she's able to get pregnant. The Lord had remembered her. She's on her way to Bethlehem, and she dies. And Benoni is born, the son of sorrow. But after she died, Jacob renames him Benjamin, means son who sits at the right hand. There's a son born on the way to Bethlehem who was called sorrow, but ultimately would sit at the father's right hand. Sound like anyone? You see, the good news is, for you and for I, for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Leah, and Rachel, and everybody in that family, the reality is that prophecy given to that family way back was that they would be a blessing to who? To all families of the world. And Rachel's death and the birth of Benjamin on the way to Bethlehem points to Jesus, who would also be known and come as what? As a man of sorrows. Just like Benoni was named. And as Isaiah prophesied, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, but who would defeat brokenness, shame, death threats, betrayal, deception, all of the things that are bound up in this family, and all of the things in our church family, and all of the things in our families that go wrong, they would be defeated, overcome, conquered, and dealt with, sorted out, and even death itself, as one then would go and sit at the Father's right hand and exalted to the highest place. Jesus would fulfill the promise made to Abraham that through him all nations, families, peoples would be blessed. The family and all families, humanity, in our relationship with one another, need the person, need the power, need Jesus to change the story. To change the story to hope and to trust, to peace with him and peace with each other. We said at the start of this series, and we close with this, and again as we begin today, that ultimately we gain confidence from God's capacity to bring about his purpose, to bring about beauty out of ashes of relational chaos and complexity and bad choices. Rachel's story ends, but it points to and reminds us of the hope that God will always bring about his purpose despite present circumstances. If ever there was a family that needed help, it was this one. If ever there's a family that needs help, it's mine. If ever there's a family that needs help, I dare to suggest it's yours. In this kingdom that we live in with him as our King and our Lord, it's my prayer that us at CFC move away from comparison and move to compassion. And we need Jesus to do that. Would you stand, if you're able, with me as we close this morning? The band come back, please, if that's okay. As I read out some questions, if you're comfortable, and only if you're comfortable and you want to, you can close your eyes just to create a bit of space for you and the Lord. Some people find it helpful to hold out their hands to change their posture into a posture of reception and receiving from the Lord. So some people may want to hold out their hands as well. If you see people doing that and you're new to this, it's just a physical way of responding to what's going on within. That's all it is. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, reveal. Holy Spirit, move. Holy Spirit, where are we comparing ourselves to others and causing unnecessary hurt to ourselves in the process? Holy Spirit, where are we feeling less than because of comparison? Holy Spirit, come and heal and touch those who find themselves in this place. Those of us who are looking to others and feeling less than. Holy Spirit, come. Speak truth to us. Reveal to us our sonship or daughtership of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Reveal to us your love and grace for us. Reveal to us that you are for us and not against us. Instead, Lord God, move our comparison into compassion for others. Jesus, come and change our mindset and our assumption. Lord, where our minds are set, would you break our mindset and assumption? Bring us into alignment with you. Bring us into alignment with holiness, Lord. Lord, in this room, there's a myriad of feeling and emotion today. Those who rejoice and are celebratory, Lord, we rejoice and celebrate with them. Bless them, Lord. Fill them today with the fruit of your Spirit of joy. Lord, may joy overflow within them as they maybe move from here to brunch or lunch and celebratory events and gift giving and all those things. Lord, for those who aren't going to enter into that joy today, but today instead is a place of hurt, you are the same God who brings healing and balm into those situations. And so, Lord, pour out your love and grace for those who need that today. Pour out your kindness, Lord. Pour out your presence. Lord, may we be a church who has compassion on one another, who has conversations, who gets to know what each other's stuff is, who shows the compassion of Christ to one another as we journey in the same direction to follow you. And in Jesus' name, we pray.